Well, tonight we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Tonight we're going to turn the page in the sermon from chapter 5 to chapter 6. And as we turn the page, we also change topics. In chapter 5, the emphasis is ethical, if you like, or the emphasis upon living the Christian life in a fallen world. In chapter 6, the emphasis is on our acts of righteousness, such things as giving to the needy, praying and fasting, treasures in heaven, and putting our trust and faith in God our Savior. Now, we know that if the devil cannot snare us in our civic duties, he will certainly try and snare us in our religious duties. As Donald A. Carson put it, the demand for genuine perfection loses itself in the lesser goal of external piety. The goal of pleasing the Father is traded for its pygmy cousin, the goal of pleasing man. Now, first I want to say, as we begin this section, that in a certain sense we are all Pharisees. That is, no one escapes the label of hypocrite. We have all fallen short in our righteous duties, if you like. Hypocrisy is endemic, and it's pandemic as well. Wherever man is to be found, wherever man is religious, he is in danger of pleasing man. He is in danger of showing oneself in the best possible light for the praise of men, of presenting oneself superior in religious activity to others, more holy, more righteous, when the heart itself knows otherwise. The only person who was ever devoid of hypocrisy was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's why we need this caution that is found in Matthew chapter 6 to examine ourselves in the light of Jesus' teaching. As Jesus warns in chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Be careful. Be alert. Be aware. And also be aware of the pitfalls of seeking to worship God and yet really seek worship for ourselves. Secondly, are not Jesus' words here a contradiction? Because in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he tells us, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. And here, Jesus tells us, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. Well, I would like to suggest that this is simply an apparent contradiction. Which then shall it be? Let your light shine, or hide your light under a bushel? The way that I would answer this would be, what is the motive? In the first instance, the act cannot be hidden. It is done in public. It is done before the eyes of men. And the motive is that the Father in heaven might be praised. They see your acts, they see the light, and they praise the Father in heaven for the light that is manifested through your good deeds. In Matthew 6, the act is private, or can be hidden. Alms can be given without drawing public attention. Prayers can be said behind closed doors. Fasting can be done without drawing attention to the one who is doing the fasting. So what cannot be hidden, an open act of love to a neighbor, let it shine to the glory of the Father. But an act that requires no public observation, then the answer is, don't draw attention to it and to yourself. Then your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now first, Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ draws our attention to our giving. Alms. And I want you to notice that it is assumed that believers in Jesus Christ and His glorious free grace, it is assumed that they are not parsimonious. It is assumed that they are not close to the vest. It is assumed that they are not miserly and tight-fisted. It assumes that they are not guardians of the purse. That those of us who by the grace of God have had their sins freely forgiven, the debt that we owe to God paid for in its entirety. We who have, by the Spirit of God, have been freed from self and selfishness, will be generous, will be liberal with what God has given us, whatever material benefits that He has bestowed upon us and that we have received from God. Whatever and wherever a believer sees a need and can alleviate or partially ameliorate that need, they will do so. Notice our Lord Jesus Christ makes that assumption in verse 2. So when you give to the needy, it is assumed you will give to the needy if it is at all possible within your means. You will give to the needy when they stand in need of food. You'll give to the needy when they stand in need of clothing. You'll give to the needy when they stand in need of money or shelter. Whatever the need might be, Jesus makes the assumption that you will give to the needy. In James 2 and 14, what good is it, James says, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, James says, faith itself not accompanied by action is dead. And so James teaches us, if you boast that you have faith unaccompanied by deeds, it is nothing but hot air, exposes one as a fraud and a hypocrite. So that's the first lesson, isn't it? Jesus assumes that His children will be giving to the needy. They will be generous. They will be liberal. They will do all in their power to help not only brothers and sisters in the Lord, but their enemies as need arises. But here's the point. We're on the straight and narrow. And the danger is that if we do not fall into the right ditch, we must be careful that we do not fall into the left ditch. If indeed the Spirit of God breaks the selfishness which clings so desperately to our souls, opens up our liberality so that we don't fall into the right ditch, we must be careful then in the giving, not to fall into the left ditch. That is, to give and to brag about it, to draw attention to it, to let others know how truly wonderful and generous and liberal you really are. In verse 2, our Lord Jesus says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored of men. Do not blow the trumpet, and do not bring in the trumpeters, that they might draw attention, if you like, to the act of giving and to the act of liberality, falling into the left ditch. You're walking down the street 2,000 years ago in old Jerusalem, and then suddenly you hear a trumpet blast, and it goes for 2 or 3 minutes, and you turn your head to see the cause, and there is old Rabbi Hillel, and he is giving to a blind beggar, and he is drawing attention to the act of his giving. Now, I am sure that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is exaggerating here for effect. No one really blew a trumpet, but it is possible. It is possible to so give that you make sure that those that are around you are appraised of your generosity. Hence the left ditch. What you're doing is good, but how you're doing it is wicked. To leave, perhaps in Jesus' day, a group of people and go over and drop money into someone's lap, a blind beggar perhaps, or the money, a chest in the temple of which Jesus spoke about, where the widow put in 2 mites, and to stand there long enough, raise the arm high enough, and then drop the money with as much clatter so that the bag gives a resounding clang. Or today, we might let it be known that we give 10%, and someone says, "Well, as a matter of fact, I give 15% of my income." We may let others know that you are helping a needy family, and therefore you need their prayers. You might let others know you're supporting a missionary on limited resources. "Let's pray for this family that I am assisting." Or yes, your name is on the wall amongst the donors. We have our ways. We have that ability of sounding the trumpet while making ourselves look humble, small, and insignificant. And Jesus said, people who do these things are hypocritical, and so in a sense, his condemnation falls upon us as well. There is a little bit of Pharisee, or more than we would like, in all of us. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. Sometimes you cannot conceal your generosity. Sometimes your best attempts to hide the deed cannot be hidden. There is no evil in that. The evil comes when we give it a nudge, when we open the door a crack, when we hear no thanks or praise, and we begin a little self-promotion. We let it slip out. You see, a hypocrite is an actor. I think all of you know where the word hypocrite comes from. It's Greek. And the idea behind it is that in Greek pageantry, or in Greek stage acting, the actor wore a mask that portrayed either the person or a mood that he was trying to portray to the audience. And so he might change his mask several times during the play. And he's covering up his real identity. He is playing someone else, and the mask is portraying someone else, but it's not the real him. The religious hypocrite sees himself as doing his deeds to please God, but really is most pleased to be praised of men. And that's what Carson calls pygmy praise. And it's insidious. It often goes undetected by the hypocrite. Now, there are different types of hypocrisy. One kind, the hypocrite feigns goodness, but is actually evil. And indeed, such hypocrites know that they are being deceptive. But Jesus, hypocrite identified here, is doing good, intends to do good, and the recipients receive the alms with thanks and God bless you. But his real reason for giving is not to do good, but to gain the praise of men. It makes him feel good when he hears others whisper or praise him for his generosity. He didn't do it for the poor, he did it for himself. And that's when you fall into the left side of the ditch. How then do we do our alms? How do we give to the needy? How do we give to the cause of Christ? The advance of his kingdom. The upkeep of the church where the word is preached. Look at verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. I'm going to ask a question of you tonight. Do you know how hard that is? Of course you do. So do I. Not to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. You do a really good deed, and you feel good inside about it. And somehow you just want to tell someone. You just feel that it should be mentioned. It should be acknowledged. It should at least be seen by others than the one who is receiving the good deed. That desire in the heart to let someone know, and the pressure to broadcast it, is so great. And to boast and to parade ourselves. And if you say you don't know anything about that, well, then you are holy indeed. What Jesus is telling us here is that when we give to the needy, or when we give to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or some missionary endeavor, Jesus tells us something like this: do it and forget about it. Do it and forget about it. Don't bring it up again, not even to yourself. Let it slide. And get on with your life. And that's hard. Because the old man rises up with a desire to hear the praise of men. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, note, our Lord did not stop at saying, you must not sound the trumpet before you announce it to yourself. Your left hand must not know what your right hand is doing. Having done it in secret, you do not take your little book and put down, well, I've done that. Of course, I haven't told anyone else, but I have done it. And he says, which is worth a few more bonus points. In effect, our Lord says, don't keep records at all. Don't keep spiritual ledgers. Don't keep profit and loss accounts in your life. Forget about it. Do things, he says, as you're moved by God, led by the Holy Spirit, and then forget about it. And how, he asked, is this to be done? There's only one answer, and that is we have such a love for God that we have no time to think of ourselves. You see, this is how the worldling operates, isn't it? The unbeliever, religious man who has not had a heart change. The unbeliever who expects to be in heaven, if you like, because of his or her good works, his or her good deeds, his or her almsgiving. I am a good person. I am charitable. I am kind. I am giving. I am loving. I'm not like that tax collector. I belong to this charitable institution. I work at a food bank. I visit the sick, etc., etc., etc. And they keep a little record in their mind, and they jot it down, and they bring it to remembrance. And they even compare their record with others and feel that stacking up, they are very good indeed, and God must be pleased. I can think of two personal examples. This is some years ago. I visited a friend's grandmother, had a pastoral visit with her, and she's now gone to her eternal reward, and I won't say which one that is. And as we talked together, and as I tried to share the gospel with her a little bit, she told me this, that a former Presbyterian pastor had told her that if anyone would be going to heaven, it was her. I think they have both joined each other. That's what she told me. And try as I might, I couldn't get around this stubbornness that she was just a fine person. She wanted me to think of her as a fine person and not as a sinner needing a Savior. That she deserved it. She had earned it. She had worked for it. And God was going to reward her because he kept the same ledger as she did. She kept a record. And she played it over and over and over again in her mind, just like it was stuck in a groove or something. And how sad. Because you could not tell her about Christ's merit, because her merit was all that she needed to pass through the pearly gates. She's gone to her eternal reward, whatever it might be. Another example, and this is a man I didn't know who complained bitterly about how God was treating his mother. He was very upset. She was growing old, of course, and she was experiencing pain that often accompanies old age. And the man said, after all my mother has done for God and the church, and this is how God treats my mother, this is how God treats his servant. And he was indignant. Well, son, people grow old. We live in a fallen world. We're not yet in glory, the new heavens and the new earth. Did God owe your mother something? This little record that you've kept? Does God owe anyone anything? Is not it all of grace to the undeserving and the unworthy? I think so. I think so. I remember visiting a lady. We sat at the kitchen table. She told me she said, well, she said, I've forgiven God. My jaw dropped a foot. You've what? You've forgiven God? Oh, yes, I've forgiven God for the things that he's done to me. Excuse me. Do you know any prayer in the Bible prayed by any of the saints, I forgive you, Lord? We need his forgiveness. You see, the record-keeping, the merit-claiming reminds me of the parable, something of what our Lord Jesus taught us in Luke 17, 7 and 10, of a servant who plows his master fields all day long, and there he is out in the dust, and there he's out in the heat, and he's got his hands on the plow and the blisters and everything, and going through the rocky ground and driving the horse ahead of him. And then when he's all set, it's all said and done, and the sun begins to set, he goes back to the master's house. And what does the master say? Sit down and I'll feed you. No, no, Jesus says. The master says, now, he says, make and prepare my meal and feed me. Because he's a servant. And that's what the servant does. And after he's fed the master, then he is allowed to have something to eat. You say, that is so unfair. But Jesus says, you also, when you have done everything you were told to say or to do, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And to think that God owes us something. Listen, if you lived a perfect, righteous life, if you never sinned like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're only doing what you're supposed to do as a creature of God. There's not merit in that. There's not super merit for other people. Salvation would still need to be by faith alone and by grace alone, for even the best life lived has no merit of its own. So all of this is to say, keep no record. Don't introduce your left hand to your right. Seek no recognition. Seek no applause. Seek no thanks. Oh, how often in the church, well, people don't appreciate me. People don't thank me. People don't recognize what I'm doing. Do it as unto the Lord. And if those thoughts come unbidden, then shoo them from your mind. Shoo them from your mind. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't let your right hand know what your left. You're giving to a missionary, you're giving to the church, you're giving here, you're giving there, you helped someone along the way, you went over and moved furniture, whatever. Leave it with the Lord. I'm going to tell you why in a moment. Because sometimes people are asking me the question, are there rewards? Will there be rewards in heaven? Will some have greater rewards than others? And the answer is, I know you're all at the edge of your seat, I suppose. Yes and no. Right? It wouldn't matter, would it, when you're in heaven, there'd be no jealousy, there'd be no envy, there'll only be rejoicing if you see someone getting more rewards than you're getting, if you see someone getting more territory than you're getting, you'd just be so thankful for that, and you'll be rejoicing. Boy, I remember one pastor when I was preaching, he'd come up to me and he thanked me, and it was genuine. I can still remember this man. There's no envy. There's no jealousy. He's just so thankful to hear the word being preached. Well, it's yes and no, isn't it? First, no. If you're trusting in your good deeds, if you brag about them, if you blow a trumpet concerning them, if you draw attention to them, if you have sneaky little ways of making sure that somebody notices, look at 6 and 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So there'll be no reward. If you do it so that men might see, that you might have the praise here on earth, well, you got your praise. You got everything you were asking for. But there'll be no reward from the Father in heaven. You see, it's the left hand and the right hand. It's the left ditch and the right ditch. We're gone the straight and narrow, and we become parsimonious. We fall into the left ditch. Oh no, we don't become parsimonious. We're very generous, but we want to brag about we fall into the right ditch. No, we got to stay on the straight and narrow. We've got to keep our eyes fixed upon the Savior. He did not ask for thanks. No, no, He did His good deeds. He did them unto His heavenly Father. He went to that cross and He bore His sins upon the cross. Bless Him now. He has entered His reward, which is read in Isaiah 53 tonight. He's giving His reward to the numerous, to the strong. Jesus said, you'll have no reward for your Father in heaven. None. Flaunt your benevolence is to invite the displeasure of God. Oh, it's good to give, but how you give, it is just as important. God does not reward anyone who seeks instantaneous praise, instantaneous recognition, and goes about pouting because they don't receive thanks. God does not give a reward to those who actually prefer in the here and now than rather wait on the Lord when secret things are to be revealed. In verse 4, the answer is yes. A deed that is done out of love to God and glory to His name, see in verse 4, will not go unrewarded. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, do you realize that? Your Father sees what is done in secret. It hasn't gone unnoticed. He has seen it. He has borne witness to it. He will reward you. So it is clear that the followers of Jesus are interested in rewards and the blessing of God, and not the transient approval of man. And Carson said, and as we understand the text, Jesus' disciples are not giving secretly in order to win some heavenly reward. Rather, he or she is giving secretly to avoid the clamor of honoring from men, to please his or her heavenly Father, and to meet a real need. The result is a spiritual reward. So in closing, another parable, which I find very interesting, and I'm not going to go through it all, but you can read it for yourself tonight in Matthew 25 and 31. The parable of what? The sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His angels with Him, and He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. Oh, the Son of Man is coming. He's coming with all His angels. The heavens will part and He will descend and He will sit. He will sit on His throne in all His heaven glory and all His majesty and all His righteousness and all His truthfulness and all His glory. And the nations of the world will be gathered, and He will separate the sheep from the goats. Mingled now, but separated then. That would be a New Testament agricultural understanding. The sheep and goats would mingle together and they would eat together, but from time to time you had to separate for the shearing. Oh yes. And so there the nations will be gathered and believer will be separated from the unbeliever. The wicked from the righteous. The sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. sheep to the right and goats to the left. Then the king will invite the sheep to come and take their inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. There it awaits for us, the kingdom. And in Achan we will enter in heirs with Christ and co-heirs with him. We will enter in this kingdom prepared for us when? Before the creation itself. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And to me, the response of the sheep is always astonishing to me. Lord, when did we do these things? Oh, Lord, when you're hungry, when did we feed you? When you're naked, when did we clothe you? When you're in prison, when did we visit you? They'd forgotten the record. They'd forgotten the deed. And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see. But the goats, he who sits on the throne, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Not to an inheritance and a kingdom, but to the eternal flames of everlasting hell. Depart from me. And they cry, Lord, when did we not feed you? When did we not clothe you? When did we not visit you? The record's all there. It's on the ledger. Lord, you owe us. Because you didn't do it to the least of my brothers, you did not do it to me. We're all hypocrites to a degree. And we must fight hypocrisy. We must fight it with all the weapons that the Word provides. Yes, we must let our light shine, not hide it under a bushel, so that men might praise our Heavenly Father. But those deeds that can be hidden seek no reward except the reward of the Father. Spiritual rewards. Deeds not to save. Only Jesus saves. But when given and he returns and comes, we will receive the Father's reward. No record kept on our side, but there is a ledger in glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know how we present ourselves to others as, well, much better than we feel inside. But we do thank you that we have such a Savior. We do thank you that we had one who lived a perfect righteous life for us, that we could not live. And even as believers, do not live. Every day we fall short of your glory. But that righteousness has been imputed to us by faith in him. And then he went to that cross, dear Jesus. And there you suffered on that cross. And there on that cross, you were punished for our sins. There's no sins left over. On the cross, you paid for every one of them. And so, Lord, in the light of that grace and that mercy, let us go forth into the world. And where the deed can be hidden, let it remain hidden even to our own minds. For the day will come, on that day of days when you shall separate the sheep from the goats. And on that day of the day, you will say, when you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Help us, Lord, not to fall off in the left and be parsimonious, tight-fisted, miserly. Help us not to fall out to the right when we practice generosity as we're to practice generosity, but want to boast about it, brag about it. Help us, Lord, to stay on the straight and narrow. Amen.